now to Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank you for the abundance that we have in Jesus Christ, of the riches that we truly need. We come now to make an offering of ourselves through our attentiveness to your word. Renew us in our faith. Help us to rededicate ourselves to life in Christ and to sharing generously out of all that we have through him. We pray in his name. Amen. So many people trying to find their footing in this country right now. So many people trying to find their footing in this country right now. That's the way that one news anchor described the situation in Ukraine earlier this week. Huge numbers of people have divided that finding stability and safety there is impossible, so they've set out, sometimes on foot, looking for a new place and a new situation. At this point, estimates are that over 2 million people are refugees. About half of them are children. Many of you have probably seen the footage on the news or the photos of women with their sons and daughters traveling by bus or train or car, sometimes miles and miles on foot to another town or city or country, seeking refuge. These waves of refugees from Ukraine come not long really after last summer, where you may remember mass exodus of Afghans from their country after U.S. forces withdrew and the Taliban seized power. And as the process of resettling many of those Afghan refugees goes on, now we face another situation where refugees from Ukraine are heading especially to Poland, and there are agencies and organizations and individuals there waiting to welcome them and to try to provide for the millions of folks who are on the move. You saw in our missions moment that our International Mission Board has personnel in Poland. These missionaries have been instrumental in forming partnerships with the Polish Baptist Union and making plans to help and welcome Ukrainian refugees and take care of them. The Polish Baptist Union initially anticipated being able to help 500 refugees, and now they've doubled that to 1,000. They've also increased the number of centers designated to receive refugees. They started out projecting 8, now they're up to 40. These camps are all outfitted with pillows, linens, food, hygiene products. One of those centers is located at the First Baptist Church of Gdansk. Some of its own members went, traveled by van and stayed in the van for hours, slept there as well, waiting for refugees to come across the border whom they could help and serve after those long journeys. I think it's a good reminder that God's work through our Polish brothers and sisters in Christ is a good example of his call for followers of Jesus to respond to the flight of refugees. And this is more than just a matter of being caring and loving toward our fellow human beings. That's certainly part of it. It's most of all a matter of obedience, really. Obedience to God's call for his people to act justly in response to oppression, to care for sojourners and the uprooted. God's command for us to live righteously and to live righteously through love of neighbor is there throughout the scriptures, really, from the outset of his covenant with his people. God has been responsive to the cries of people who are dislocated, uprooted, on the move. In fact, God's relationship with his people is grounded in the experience of being uprooted and on the move. In today's text from Deuteronomy, Moses is continuing a long sermon where he's giving God's people instructions about how to live in right relationship with God and with one another. These laws include directions about all kinds of things, including offerings and tithes, which were gathered at the beginning and the conclusion of harvest season. In our text, the individual landowner is told to come to the altar of the Lord, bring a basket full of what the land has produced, and acknowledge receipt of this land that was promised to the ancestors. This ritual, it includes not only presenting the offering, but also recounting and reciting the history of God with his people, what God has done for them up until the present moment. And something we can notice about this recitation is how it recounts a communal faith journey, beginning, interestingly enough, with a landless ancestor. Come there, present the offering, and then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. My father was a wandering Aramean. Probably a reference to Jacob, who's also sometimes referred to and known as Israel, who fled himself, fled from his brother Esau's enmity to live with relatives in Aram. And then later emigrated with his family in Egypt to survive a famine. So the worshiper's own confession of faith in a case like this, presenting the offering, offering this confession of faith, traces God's action all the way back to a figure who was on the move, escaping the hostility of the enemy, uprooted, seeking a place of safety and stability. And then notice how the worshiper who's presenting the offering, the confession of faith goes beyond just one individual's journey to the collective journey of all the people of God together. Jacob and his clan multiplied, prospered, became a great nation. But their prosperity brought oppression from the Egyptians, so the people cried out to God, and God saw, God heard. God paid attention to their oppression. He felt compassion for their condition and acted on their behalf. He lifted them from their misery and brought them out, eventually bringing them to a land of their own. So here now was a home for homeless immigrants. And now from the bounty of the land, God's people were instructed to bring an offering to the Lord out of this land that the Lord promised and what it has produced. Bring an offering to the Lord. And when you bring that offering, recite and recount what the Lord did by bringing that great nation out of this wandering, landless Jacob and the people, and how God brought them out to a place of abundance now. Through this act of worship, this dedication of an offering, the people reaffirmed who they were. And they also reaffirmed who God is, a landless, destitute people on the move, without a place of their own, rescued by a God who had now bound his identity and purpose to them. So notice too how by reciting the story of God's action and God's work among them as a people, the person presenting the offering was not only making an act of dedication to God, but it also helped create an ethic of empathy, a culture of compassion for including and sharing with those who were landless and vulnerable. There are other points in this long sermon where Moses reminds the people that they should include everyone among them, including the foreigners, those who are without. Include everyone, he says, in the distribution of the land's abundance. They've been brought into this land. They've seen what it's produced by God's grace. And as that gets distributed, they shouldn't just keep it to themselves, but distribute it among those who are with them, the foreigners, the aliens, those who are among them as well. Share the abundance. And part of the reason why? Because you yourselves were once slaves in Egypt. So when it comes to those who are poor and uprooted and without a place of their own, remember that you yourselves were once poor, uprooted, and without a place of your own. That's part of the drive to distribute what the land has produced among God's people. When the landowner brought this offering, they recounted what God had done among his people. Earlier in our service, I mentioned the Afghans who had made exodus as well last summer from their country to come to the United States since American forces were withdrawing from that part of the world. Estimates were that tens of thousands of refugees would arrive in need of the basics of life. And that's why lots of resettlement agencies and organizations began working to try to find homes and places for folks, some in the United States as well. One of the families that opened its door to Afghan refugees, their names were Kenneth and Addie Martinez. They had two small children. They live in Seattle, Washington. So when the opportunity arose, they opened the doors of their home. They had a spare bedroom, offered it to an Afghan family. And I thought that Kenneth's words were telling about why they did this. He said, "We know exactly what it feels like to come to a brand new country with no family or anything." So he and his wife and their children, their own experience of being uprooted and without a home in any ways, being vulnerable, had contributed to their empathy for others who were also dislocated and without a place of their own. Go back with me to our text again here today. When the landowner took his basket full of God's generosity and offered it as an affirmation of God's faithfulness to God's people, the landowner declared, "Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery and our toil and oppression." So God was moved by the plight of his people. He was touched by their misery. God moved into action, we're told, and got inside of their situation and their suffering. He identified himself with them. God tied his identity, tied his purpose to these folks who were vulnerable and dislocated and helpless. He brought them out, we're told, brought them through, brought them to a place of their own. There's an author and a speaker named Jill Briscoe. She tells about an occasion when she needed to try to speak the gospel or communicate the gospel to a gathering of refugees. It was in Croatia, she says, where I was asked to speak to a church gathering about 200 newly arrived refugees. Most of them were women. The men were still involved in the fight, were either dead or in camp. The gathering included Muslims, Croats, a few Serbs who had fled to a seminary that was on the border of a town there in Croatia. The town was still in danger of sniper fire and bombing, but the church had escaped a lot of the damage because there was a big apartment building between where the snipers were and the church. They had tried to lob shells over the apartment building to try to hit the church, but that hadn't been successful. And this church, which included a seminary, had been a place of welcome for refugees seeking shelter. She says, we worked all day visiting with refugees. At night, a service was held in this huge old church, and I had to speak. She says, I didn't know what to say. Everything that I had prepared in my notes didn't seem like it would work, so she says that she threw her notes away and prayed, God, give me creative ideas that will speak to these people in their situation. So she says, I told them about Jesus, who as a baby was a refugee. He was hunted by soldiers, and his parents had to flee to Egypt at night, leaving everything behind. She could tell that the people were starting to connect. Things were starting to click. So she said, I kept on praying, God, give me the words. Tell me what to say. I kept praying like crazy, she says. I kept telling them, she says, about Jesus and his life. And when I got to the cross, I said, he hung there naked, not like the pictures you sometimes see of him. And she says, they knew what that meant. Some of them had been stripped naked and tortured. At the end of her message, she said, all these things have happened to you. You were homeless. You've had to flee. You've suffered unjustly. But you didn't have a choice. Jesus had a choice. He knew all this would happen to him, and still he came. She went on, then I told them why he came. And many of them just knelt down, put their hands in the air, and wept. She said, Jesus is the only one who really understands. I can't possibly understand, she said, but Jesus can. This is what people did to him, she said. He's the suffering God. He's the suffering God. You can bring your pain to him. Long before the Israelites started giving God a portion of their harvest, they had been giving God their pain. He heard the Israelites' cries, saw their misery and oppression. God saved them, we're told, and identified himself, who he is and what he's all about in the world with this people who were on the move, dislocated. Not surprising, really, is it, considering the fact that he started it all with what? A wandering Aramean who was fleeing from the enemy, looking for a place of safety and stability. From the start, God has tied his identity and purpose to dislocated and vulnerable and landless people. People like the refugees that we see on our TV screens, or maybe on the screen of any other kind of device that you use and watch. When we look at them, it's important to remember that we see them, but we see not just them, but Christ. Christ himself. And when we hear them, we hear not just them, but Christ himself. And when we respond to them, we respond not just to them, but to Christ himself. Your response might take different forms. It might take praying for them. It might take making a financial gift of some sort to help. Whatever form your offering takes, we're told to present it to the Lord, and in presenting it to the Lord for his use, remember what the Lord has done for you to bring you out of bondage to sin and death and into a new place called the kingdom that's promised through Christ. Remember that as you share and give. What he's accomplished for us in Christ, this Christ who made the journey from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm for us. This Christ who as a child fled with his parents, a refugee from King Herod. The Christ whose life and ministry kept him on the move, we're told, without really ever any property of his own. The Christ who ended up abandoned and rejected, fastened to a cross, and then buried in a borrowed tomb, nothing of his own. This is the Christ, really, to whom we respond when we respond compassionately to the needs of those who are on the move. Folks like us, who live far from war and violence and what many other people are experiencing. When you think about folks like us in a situation like ours who don't really face the threat of being uprooted or removed from everything that's been familiar to you and stable for you and known to you in your life. Folks like us have to be on guard against indifference or a lack of empathy or care or concern. It's good for us, I think, to remember the words of a humanitarian and a Holocaust survivor. His name's Elie Wiesel, and he stated in one of his speeches, "Indifference elicits no response. Indifference is not a response. Indifference is not a beginning. It is an end. And therefore, indifference is always the friend of the enemy, for it benefits the aggressor, never his victim, whose pain is magnified when he or she feels forgotten. The political prisoner in his cell, the hungry children, the homeless refugees, not to respond to their plight, not to relieve their solitude by offering them a spark of hope, is to exile them from human history. And in denying their humanity, we betray our own." May God, who is moved and on the move, care for all those who are on the move. And may in his mercy toward us and in our recollection of what he's done for us, may that also stir our compassion for them and help us to respond in whatever ways God is leading and calling us to respond, and help keep all of us headed toward the fullness of the promise of what he's offered us through Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for what you've done throughout the story of your relationship with your people to tie who you are and what you're doing to those who are vulnerable and dislocated and wandering. Thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ to bring us out of our bondage to sin and death and into a kingdom of hope and promise. Now we pray that as we look at the situation in your world, and as we hear your call to respond, guide us to be instruments and tools of your compassion and your mercy and your care for those who are on the move. Enable us to keep moving forward in faith toward the goal of your promises in Jesus Christ. Cultivate in us the empathy and the mercy that will overflow in generosity toward those who are in need in whatever ways we can serve. We pray especially for refugees on this day, wherever they are now, on the move, or in a new place, or longing to be back home, or whatever the situation. Thank you for your compassion and care for them, and use us toward that purpose and that end. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.